You all doing okay? Sometimes it's hard for Christians to figure out whether it's warfare or God's in control. And the answer to that question is yes, that there's warfare and God is sovereign. And so you respond to the Lord and deal with the enemy if he tells you to at certain places, but you live in response to the Lord. But this has been, this place that I've gone through has been different than anything I've ever gone through for a number of reasons. And the result has been moments where it's been a long time since I've had to fight through darkness to get breakthrough into the place that's normal for me. You know what I'm saying? So all of us have experienced that, but I didn't walk with the Lord all these years. I'm normally just kind of stay in that place and seated in heavenly places in Christ. I'm there all the time, but sometimes I'll kind of, at least emotionally and mentally, step off of that reality because things will happen. And so I share those things with you, hopefully to be an encouragement to you that Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. That's always been an encouragement to me. He didn't sin, but he was tempted in every way, so he understands. And so encouragement to you that we all go through stuff, but it doesn't change your truth about who he is. But sometimes the enemy throws so much shade at you, you have to work your way through that to get back to that place. Okay, Jesus, what's your truth about this situation? And so we were talking to Brett. The only thing I can figure and at this point in my life, and he was talking in terms of his life, Patty was sharing some things with him that I think it's for us, our life, corporately too, that there's just, I've always said, part of my theology is, it's a part of my worldview, is that if you're going through something that's really crazy, that's a sure sign that the enemy's frightened because you're on the precipice of breakthrough, not just a breakthrough that you want. I mean, you may not have been praying for that particular breakthrough, but a breakthrough that's necessary for you to steward the grace and the glory of God that you're moving into in this season in your life. And so probably if I had known this at the House of Bishops in January, I'd have just said, nah, somebody else. So I know there's been warfare and there's things that we do. There are things that we're supposed to pray against, but it doesn't mean that God's not involved. And Jesus is the truth about everything. He doesn't cause everything, but truth. So it's been a unique situation. And thank you for your prayers. But I want to make sure you're okay. I know that all of us aren't here, but so maybe people who listen to this know that I know that you're, it's good to see your faces. Let me read this to you. And the first big battle that the church fought was a battle about the Trinity and about the deity of Christ. And so there was a bishop whose name was Arius, who became one of the most powerful bishops in all of the church. And he denied the deity of Christ. And so when the church finally came together for a council in Nicaea in 325, this issue was addressed because it looked like the Arians were winning the day. And for like 50 years, they were kind of in positions of authority in the church around the world, which is interesting in that time. But a man named Athanasius, who was also a bishop, and there's a thing called the Athanasius Creed. If you ever look at a prayer book, one of our prayer books, it's in the back of that. And it was a result of the Council of Nicaea. And by the grace of God, of course, the Trinity won the day, the historic understanding of who God is. And so I wanted to read this to you so that kind of you'll have a sense of what I'm going to be talking about tonight. In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea was convened to address this question about the deity of Christ, the Trinity, directly and concluded that the relationship of the Father and the Son was not created, but was divine and eternal. Jesus Christ is not a creature, but light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of the same being as the Father. This critical phrase of the same being as the Father is enshrined in the heart of the Nicene Creed. For Athanasius, there was never a time when the Father was without his Son and the Spirit, existing alone as an abstract, non-relational, single-person deity, simply God and not Father. As he stated, Athanasius stated bluntly, the Holy Trinity is no created being. And this is a man named Hilary of Poitiers wrote this. I call to mind that very center of a saving faith is not the belief merely in God, but in God as Father. Not merely in Christ, but in Christ as the Son of God. In him, not as creature, but as God the Creator, born of God. Here we stand before the beautiful mystery of the very being of God. Three divine persons, and this is the part I want you to hear the most, three divine persons completely dwelling in one another. So one being, one substance. I remember the first time class, and I taught seminary many years ago, I asked the question of these men and who were in the seminary, who were going to seminary to be ordained, to explain the Trinity. And so I asked this question. I said, so just sometimes God appears as Father, sometimes Son, and sometimes Spirit. And many of them said yes. I said, well, you're a heretic. And the worst kind of heretic, according to the church. So we had to, so that's not good. Now, the Lord is not mad at you because you don't know any better, but we have to know better. So three divine persons, here's the statement, completely dwelling in one another, an indivisible oneness. You can't separate that. Without loss of distinct personhood. That's a really interesting kind of contradiction. Three divine persons completely dwelling in one another in indivisible oneness without loss of distinct personhood. There is no dimension of divine being deeper than or beyond or before the communion of the blessed three who live forever in indivisible oneness and love. So three persons, but of one being and one substance who live within each other. There's like this mingling, oneness and union, and yet three distinct persons, personhood, but one being, one substance. It's really significant. It's not a small thing. So having said that, okay, the rest of it won't be fancy. That was the fancy part. Sometimes when I read stuff, theology from certain people, I'll go, please, stop it. Because 99.9% of the people who are in the pew who need to understand this wouldn't understand a word you're saying. I don't understand a word you're saying, so don't make it so hard. So some of this is not new information to you, but it's just connecting some dots. And it's just one of those things that really blessed me and ministered to me as the Lord just been connecting dots. And I've had a lot of time to think and pray and those kind of things. I stopped taking the pain meds about 4 weeks ago because it made me feel wonky. And so Tylenol doesn't make me weird. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father always exists as Father in relationship to the eternal Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The Father has blessed us. So understand again, Jesus didn't come to assuage the angry Father so that we could experience redemption. And that's a real teaching in a large portion of what's called the church, is that there's the angry Father and Jesus stands between us and his wrath. But it's here he says, that's why Jesus came to reveal him as Father. That's why the Jews had such a hard time with him. They got so angry with him when he referred to Jesus as God as his Father, because they never referred to him as Father. You couldn't have that kind of intimate relationship. Father, that seemed too intimate, too personal, too gooey, you know, too mushy. So much so that's what made them want to kill him. More than him healing on the Sabbath was that he called God Father. But Jesus came to do what? One of the things he came to do is reveal the truth about God. And one of the things he came to reveal, the fact that he's Father. He's Abba, Daddy. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the Father, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. It was the Father's desire to bless us with every spiritual blessing, and he did that by placing us into the person of Christ. So that we're co-heirs of everything Jesus has. You can't get more blessed than that. The Father didn't go, I'll bless you here, I'll bless you there, and I'll give you this blessing. We cry out for him, begging for blessings, right? For different anointings and favor And he says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just put you in the person of Christ. And all the blessing and all the anointing and all the favor that's on him, you get that. I think that's better. So there's no more pleading, just receiving, just believing. Just as he, the Father, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This was always his plan. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was always his plan that we'd be chosen in the person of Christ and blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before the Father in love. Powerful. But we can't stop it, nevertheless. We'll never get done. He predestined us in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And so we've used this phrase a lot, but tonight I want to, hopefully the revelation of this will go deeper in your life and just affect the way you think of life and reality all the time. You and I were grafted, God's solution to the fall, God's response to our rebellion, God's response to our mess, and the mess we created, his solution was to graft us into the sonship of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the death that he died, Jesus, he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God, the Father. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and living to God in Christ. You have his relationship with the Father and, of course, the Holy Spirit, because you can't separate one from the other. Whatever one is doing, the other two are involved. Three persons and distinct, but forever living in each other. So for Christ to live in you by the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture says this too, the Father lives in you too. Anyway, grafted into the sonship of Jesus, so that we would be co-heirs with Christ. Okay? John chapter 1. So now I'm going to put on my super deluxe reading glasses. It's the best reading glasses I've ever had. They're kind of like grandfather glasses. This is John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, he didn't say first, in the beginning was God. He's trying to reveal something to us. The word here, with, W-I-T-H, is a Greek word that should be translated face-to-face. It's the word toward or face-to-face. It's the word P-R-O-S. And so he's saying something about Jesus and this Trinity relationship. He's the eternal Son, God the Father, and the eternal Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is that part of Jesus' DNA. He's the revealer. He discloses. He reveals the Word. Here's the Word, the logic of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face-to-face as the eternal Son with God. And the Word was God. Yeah, he is God. But there's also this relationship. Three persons, one being, one substance. So God forever lives in eternal union as three persons, but eternal union in love, in communion and in love. So when the Scripture says things like, Jesus said, I'm going to love you the same way the Father's loved me. Or in John 17, the Father loves you the same way he's loved me. That's a stunning statement. That eternal relationship, that thing that they've enjoyed for eternity, you've been drawn into that. Why is that? How is that possible? Because you are now in Christ. You're grafted into his sonship. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in a face-to-face relationship with the Father, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word lived in eternal relationship, face to face love relationship with the Father. And that Word became flesh. Now, when Jesus came and stepped into creation, stepped into the created reality, the incarnation, did he step into that alone? Or did he carry something with him? When he clothed himself with humanity, and his humanity that he inherited from the womb of Mary was a representative of all humanity. He was a second Adam. That's why when he died on the cross, all humanity, fallen humanity, died in him. And all humanity was buried, and all humanity was raised up in him, reconciled to God. But only those who say yes to the reconciliation get to experience it. Okay? But when Jesus became flesh, was it Jesus? Did Jesus let go, Abba, I got this. I'm going to go do this. You and the Holy Spirit stay here, and I'm going to go handle this. He is the eternal Son who in eternity, from all eternity, it says from the beginning, has always lived in a face-to-face relationship with the Father. So when Jesus came and clothed himself with humanity, he brought with him that face-to-face relationship with the Father. The mediator between, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. By clothing himself in our humanity and eventually redeeming our humanity, reconciling our humanity back to God, he now has included us. And forever, because he's forever the God-man, he still has his scars, he's forever human, though God, there's a human forever in among the Trinity, and you participate in that. Because that's your humanity, he clothed them. And it began the incarnation. Now, that blows me away. That he brought with him, he wasn't alone, he brought with him that relationship that he's had from all eternity, face-to-face relationship with the Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then he clothed himself in fallen and broken humanity and brought with him and therefore us into that face-to-face relationship with the Father. You can turn to John 18. I mean, we could just do worship, like a worship session for like days without stop, just for that. And we're going to talk about that more as we go through here. This is what this is all about. So that's why I wanted to read to you about the Trinity, because I wanted you to see how Jesus doesn't do anything alone. Holy Spirit doesn't do anything alone. Father doesn't do anything alone. They all participate in each other. But Jesus has a face-to-face relationship with the Father as Son, and each one of us have now been included in that, grafted into that sonship. So you don't have to work hard to get closer to God. I know that we do things that helps cultivate our consciousness of that closeness, but you can't get closer than the eternal relationship that Jesus has with the Father. You can't get him to love you more than he loves Jesus, because that's what you've been placed into, that sonship. That face-to-face relationship. So this is John 18. Cool stuff. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, Gethsemane, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples to pray. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, 600 to 1,000 men he brought with him, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. So besides all the Romans, all the chief priests and the Pharisees came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And so Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And I want you to see this. Why the Holy Spirit did this. So powerful. And they answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am." He didn't say, "I am he." He said that word about Yahweh, "I am." What a profound thing for Jesus to say. Now, having made that statement, you would never think what's going to happen next would turn out the way it turned out. He just got through saying, "I am the I am." And the consequence of that was, and when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Maybe 1,000 people out in the spirit. That's a powerful display, right? I mean, Jesus just gave a glimpse. Jesus, the Son of Man, who lived on earth as a spirit-filled man, but was always God, for a moment pulled the veil back and said, I am clothed in humanity. All these people go out. So you'd think, what's going to happen next? Is there some can of whooping about to go on? He said, Jesus answered, and therefore again, he asked them, as they were gathering themselves, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Can't you imagine they braced themselves for what's coming next? And Jesus answered and said, I am. So if you seek me, let these, his other disciples, go their way. To fulfill the word which he spoke of those whom you have given me, I lost no one. And Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut his right ear off. And his name of the man was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. Now you understand why Peter just assumed it was time for battle? Jesus has said, I am. All of them are out. Okay, Lord, it's about time. I was waiting for you to pull out that can, and it's about time. And so he pulled out his sword. And he says, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, can you imagine what Jesus is saying here? The Holy Spirit wrote this way so that you would get it about how good the Father is. I am. Out they go. None of you could carry out the hideous and inhumane and horrific act of fallen humanity that you're about to carry out on the Son of God if I didn't willingly submit to it. You all just fell to the ground by me saying, I am. But I'm choosing to drink a cup because the only way out for you and your brokenness is for me to do that. I wanted you to understand clearly who I am. They heard the Aslan roar, and then Aslan licked them in the face, and he could have chewed them up. Stunning to me. This passage in Matthew in Gethsemane, verse 39 of chapter 26, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, and it's a word saying repeatedly, my Father, if this, what? This mess, this pit, fallen humanity has created, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, your will be done. Remember how we started in Ephesians 1? That you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You were predestined before the foundation of the world to be grafted into his sonship, to be adopted as sons into Christ. The fall didn't take him by surprise. And we're at this moment where Jesus has stepped in to the yuck and displayed the I am, and then surrendered to the horrible death he surrendered, to their cruelty and evil, because it's only from the inside out could he heal fallen and broken humanity and restore us to the dream the Father has always had, that we would be blessed with every spiritual blessing through our being grafted into the sonship of his eternal Son, who has a face-to-face, favored relationship with the Father. That's amazing. Lord, Father, this can't pass unless I drink it. Ephesians 2. Okay, how we doing? Okay. Y'all hanging in there? So Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you are at that time separate from Christ. He refused to live with that. In our ignorance and rebellion and blindness and deception, we were prepared to stay that way and continue to commit inhumanity against humanity, live in the darkness and the yuck of our fallenness. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in the person of Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We didn't go running there. He ran to us. He came looking for us in the garden and hiding from him. That's a prophetic thing in Genesis about what Jesus came to do. And he brought us near. And it's the only way we would come. We had to be brought near. For he himself is our peace with the Father. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, our enmity with God, which is the law of commandments, in other words, our sin, so that in himself, Jesus, he might make the two, both Jew and Gentile, into one new man in Christ, thus establishing peace with God. You can't ever fear his rejecting you because he can't reject Jesus, would never reject Jesus. Jesus is your eternal security. He's your daily security. His love for you is his love for Jesus. That never changes. He doesn't take your sin personally. He takes it seriously, but not personally, so that he would reject you and turn his back on you. What he wants is to transform us into embracing our union with Christ and his sonship, so that we can be what he's always dreamed for us to be, a people who are in Christ, called to manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. Verse 16, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death sin. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and to those who were near, Jews. For through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. Your access to the Father is Jesus. It's not your performance, not what you've done, good or bad. Your passport is Jesus. Your ticket is Jesus. You have been included into his face-to-face, eternal face-to-face relationship with the Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So when people say, ask me, do I believe in eternal security? And I go, like it's some kind of doctrine. No, I believe in, yeah, I've actually been included in the eternal sonship that Christ, face-to-face relationship he had with the Father. It's been eternal from the beginning. I got included in that. Verse 11 of chapter 3, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose for which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was the eternal purpose of God. It's always been the plan that you would be in Christ, participating in his face-to-face relationship, his sonship, and all the blessing that Jesus has on his life. In whom, Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now, again, I read this to you before. In him, Christ, we have boldness and confident access through his faith. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. What does Jesus feel about it? What does Jesus believe about you and your relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit? So just a confession. Yesterday, I was waiting to hear, because I did my EKG in the doctor's office, and they tested everything. It was good. But then when I got the report from Jackson Hospital that I'd had, and they knew that. I mean, I told them about it, that I had a stress test 4 years ago, had a hard cath, and then I had open heart surgery. They did two bypasses. But they called me. And I thought they were calling me yesterday, say, yeah, we passed the thing. We're going to send it to the neurosurgeon. They can set a date. And I said, well, since we got your stress tests and your stuff, and since, you know, you failed all that, we're going to need you to do an echocardiogram. I'm going, like an echo, sonogram. So I thought, well, of course it looks bad, because that's the reason they had to do heart surgery. So I want to know, what did the heart surgeon say after the surgery? That part they can't find. And so, but for me, it just hit me like, oh my gosh, what I got to go through. And then there's the warfare, part of the warfare. And it took me a little while to step back and sort of listen, talk through, but sort of listen again. And because I just didn't understand what all was going on, why. And there's just something weird. There's a lot of stories to it. But there's a lot of weird stuff going on with it. And I thought, I'm not even sure they got the right person's stuff. Jones is a fairly familiar name. It's like my name is, you know, Perlmutter. It's Jones. And and so the Lord, when he really broke through, he said, "Chuck, there, this is nothing I don't know." Isn't it funny that often it's not something you don't know, but you don't know it in that new situation. And there's just, but when you know it again, you have a deeper breakthrough, because evidently you're coming into a season where you need to go, have gone farther and deeper in. And I just heard the Lord say, "Remind me who the truth is." He said, "Chuck, you know, there is a peace that passes all understanding." Because I was trying to figure it out. That's what I try to. That's what I do. And he said, "There is a peace that passes all understanding." He said, "You know, that's the peace of God." I said, "Oh yeah." I said, "I think I'm just going to rest in the peace of God, because you have total peace about this, because you have peace without having, you know, without, I can know that. Understanding has nothing to do with your peace." But that's part of the access. You understand, I have in Christ. What the Father didn't scold me and say, look, just go stand in the corner. Just go stand and time out. I'm just so frustrated with you. After all these years, you teach all this stuff. Here you are having this bad time because of all this, and now we're having to talk about this again. That's not how it is at all. I have a face-to-face relationship with the Father. Nothing I do can change that. I have Jesus. He feels as warm-hearted towards me as he does Jesus. You know, I go, "Well, Lord, you know, I'm not getting this right." He goes, "It's okay, I'm righteous. And because I'm righteous and you're in me, so are you. So you're treated as if we're getting it right." "Oh, Lord, but I'm not worthy." "That's okay, I'm worthy. And you're in me, so you're worthy too. Lord, I'm not sure I'm able." He goes, "Oh, I am able to keep walking through this. And so since you're in me, guess what? You're able to." You hear me? Galatians 4. To reconcile us to God, he had to become human. To bring us into that face-to-face relationship. That was a solution. God would become human in the person of his Son. So that he might redeem those who are under the law, under sin, we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, in our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." It's Jesus' Abba, Father, that we participate in. It's not you independent from Christ going, "Oh, you're my Abba, Father, but I blew it. Oh, no, man, I don't know." No, you are one with his Abba, Father. You hear me? When you say Abba, Father to him, he hears Jesus. When you're struggling and you sometimes, the enemy makes you feel distant, he's hearing you in Christ. Jesus is always looking, "Abba, Father." Nothing can change that. That's profound. It's the Spirit. See the Trinity at work here? It's the Spirit of his Son in you, crying, "Abba, Father," his sonship. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you're a son. And if a son, you are an heir through God." And so I'll read that verse to you again. I won't read it, but I'll quote it. Romans 6, 10, 11. "For the death that he died to sin once and for all. He took you, he didn't just die for sin. He became you and died to sin. So that the division, the separation, the enmity, all that stuff is forever taken care of. You've been grafted into an eternal face-to-face relationship. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life, once and for all, for the death, but the life that he lives, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin because you are in Christ, but living to God in Christ Jesus." You have his relationship with the Father. But for that to happen, what he had to do, what he had to go through, was willingly submit. Maybe he even looked at Judas with that kind of look of love. And Judas, "I know that you think you're in control here, but nothing of this can happen if I didn't willingly submit, because I had to take on all of this to bring you, us, into face-to-face relationship with the Father. And that's the nature of God, you know, that Jesus came to reveal. All righty? Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.